Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Hey, good morning, Sunridge. How are you guys doing? Awesome. Hey, if you, whether you're here on our campus or joining us online, I just want to say, you know, welcome to Sunridge. If you don't know me, my name's Britt. I serve here as a lead pastor, and I just want to double down on one of the things Jed brought up, our welcome lunch right after church today. If you're new, I would love to meet you. It's a brief time, maybe 40, 45 minutes. We feed you. It's free food. And, you know, you get to meet some of our staff and leadership. And, we get to meet you, which is the greatest treat of all. And we won't do anything weird. We won't try to sign you up for anything. So it's just a time for us to get to know you and tell you a little bit about Sunridge. You guys, those of you that this applies to, do you remember when you first realized that you need glasses? I've probably talked about this before, but I remember when I finally decided that I needed readers, and I was working in the garage, and I was trying to read some instructions on this little can of wood putty, and I couldn't see it in the garage, so I went out in the sunshine. And, you know, like, I tried to make my arm long enough, and I did the squinting thing, and it just wouldn't come into focus. So I put it down on the driveway, and then I laid down on the driveway, and I went like this, and I tried to get the perfect distance, and I still couldn't see it. And it was in that moment I got up, and like, it was an epiphany. My life changed from that moment. I need readers. And do you remember, like, the first time you bought readers and you went to the store or wherever you did it, and you stand in front of that little stand that's there, and there's some writing, and you're, like, taking different ones on and trying to see which ones work the best for you. And when you get the right magnification, it's amazing, right? All of a sudden, you have a new lease on life, and that is, if you can find where you last left your readers. And some of you might, your house might look like ours. We have little piles of readers all throughout the house. We call them nests of readers. So if you come to our house, any flat surface, you're going to find, you know, all the knickknacks and the doodads and flowers and piles of readers. So we can always have them. And I didn't realize until that moment just how blurry things had become for me until I put on the right glasses. And here's the thing with glasses. You don't look at them. You look through them. And that's true spiritually as well. We all have a lens that helps us see. We all have a way of interpreting the world around us. And if you just name any topic, we have a lens for it. Whether we're thinking about marriage or family, there's a way we view that. Our success, politics, money, relationships, when we're offended, when we're disappointed, forgiveness, values that we hold, we look at all these through our lenses. And the problem is most of us don't ask ourselves, what lens am I looking through? We just assume that we're seeing clearly, but are we? The Apostle Paul says the gospel gives us a new lens, not just new religious information, but a new way to view the world through the cross, by the Spirit, and with the mind of Christ. And today we're continuing our study that this first letter that the Apostle wrote to the church in Corinth. And in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, we're going to see that you can believe Christian truths without having your mind shaped by Christ. What we've seen thus far in Paul's letter to the churches, which is now modern-day Greece, this area of Corinth, is that they were saved by Jesus, but they were being shaped more by the culture of the day than Jesus. And you could say that the culture was discipling them more than the scriptures. And we've talked about how they were, that culture was impressed by charismatic people, by having power, the economic status, and public image. So they were trying to follow a crucified Messiah while still thinking with an uncrucified mind. And you know, that's not just a first century Corinthian problem. It can also be a 21st century Temecula Valley problem. We can believe in Jesus, but still allow the world to tell us what matters. We can be in church every Sunday, but allow our politics, our fears, our pain, our ambition, the news feed, or social media to shape who we're becoming more than the teachings of Jesus. So what we do here at Sunridge is when we look at the scripture, we try to understand what the Bible meant to the people it was written to. We want to look at it in its context. We call that overview, if you have a note sheet. And then we ask what that might mean for us, which are implications. So let's do the overview first. In this part of the letter, of his letter, Paul is emphasizing not just what they believe, but where their beliefs are coming from. In other words, what lens are they looking at the world through? Who is shaping what they see? And in verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about two kinds of wisdom. In verse 6, he begins, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So Paul, when he says something like that, he's not anti-intellectual. He's not saying don't think deeply about things. And he's not saying fight over everything that the non-Christian world says. But he is saying that there are competing lenses to see the world through. There's the wisdom of this age, and there's the wisdom of God. That is, there's two ways of thinking. The wisdom of this age is the kind of wisdom that is different in every generation. It's based on the thinking of the day. And in the first century, their wisdom was based on gaining status, public honor, their social ranking, their philosophical sophistication. These were all the motives behind what they considered wise. The wisdom of our age looks like self-expression, being you, outrage about the latest culture war, sexual autonomy, political power, financial success, and on. Paul says that this kind of wisdom is often empowered by those with power or influence. They are the rulers of this age. And he says it comes to nothing. Not that it has no influence, quite the contrary, obviously. It has tremendous influence over communities and institutions and political situations and social policy. It's in our conversations, in our social media, in our families, in our churches. But comes to nothing means it has no ultimate future. And then there's God's wisdom. When Paul says it's hidden and destined for our glory, it doesn't mean that God plays hide and seek with us with his wisdom. He's saying that it isn't discovered merely through intelligence or human pride. It has to be searched out. And James echoes Paul's thoughts on wisdom when he says, you can tell the kind of wisdom we're operating on from the results. In James 3:13, he writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And then he goes on in verse 14 and says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." And this is interesting. When James wraps this up, talking about the wisdom that doesn't come down from heaven, he describes the results of that kind of wisdom. And he says there's envy, which is someone else has something that I don't have. And that creates a grievance in us. And then he says there's selfish ambition. Not ambition, it's good to be ambitious, but an ambition that only has me at the center of it and what benefits me. And then he talks about disorder, which is chaos. When the world operates on the basis of every individual's selfish ambition, it creates chaos. It's a chaotic system of people all battling to get what they want over what God wants and what helps human flourishing. And then he says every evil practice, you know, like in the end, there are these things like it, that isn't just like think about the worst sin ever. It's really talking about like getting to the lowest of the low. Like a society that is like motivated by these things, it achieves new lows constantly. But James says in verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's the result of God's wisdom. What kind of world are we creating today? What is the motivating force in our decisions? Paul explains in order to see with God's wisdom, we have to use different lenses. Back to Paul in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The key to seeing the world through God's wisdom is viewing the world through the gospel. Paul is saying in verse 8 that without an understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, we cannot grasp the wisdom of God. The rich and powerful of the first century couldn't understand it simply because it was so upside down from their thinking. So the cross, it doesn't merely reveal God's love, it reveals God's wisdom. At the cross, God defeats evil without becoming evil. He judges sin while saving sinners. And he humbles human pride while lifting up those the world sees as undeserving. So how does one get this kind of wisdom? In verses 9 through 13, we see that God's wisdom is only understood through his Spirit. And here, in verse 9, Paul quotes from Isaiah. It is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And often this verse is used to talk about heaven, and it certainly points toward the unfathomable, beautiful, future, eternal place God has prepared. But in its context, Paul is talking about something that already exists. And then in verse 10, he says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. In other words, the gospel isn't something that we figured out because of our incredible deductive process. It's something that God first revealed to us by his Spirit. In fact, later in the same letter in chapter 12, Paul says this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, think about that. God sent his Spirit to you to convince you that you need him. And if you've ever wondered why your mind changed about God, if you became a Christian later in life, it's because the Holy Spirit convinced you. So there's no pride in being a Christian. It's entirely a work of grace. And Paul uses an analogy to help us understand in verse 11. He says, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, we can't read each other's minds. No one knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. In fact, like that isn't even often reliable. The Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit searches the deep things of God, and the Spirit reveals the wisdom of God. And according to verse 12, believers have received this unique gift. In verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. We've been given the Spirit of God so that we can understand. Does that mean that every Christian automatically understands everything and we're always right? No. That kind of thinking can make the Holy Spirit a convenient fallback to our faulty thinking. The Bible says that we can resist, ignore, quench, or fail to respond appropriately to the Spirit. And the Corinthians, they're living proof of this. They had the Spirit. They're incredibly gifted. They had genuine faith, but later in this letter, Paul calls them infants in Christ and worldly. This is what's so tragic about the status of the church in Corinth. They had every advantage. They had the Spirit, but their thinking was being shaped by the world. And us as well. The Spirit is available and willing to shape us. The question is, are we willing to let Him? That's why Paul tells them in verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And Paul here is drawing a distinction, delineating between the two ways of thinking. He's making a plea to them, and he's saying, you know, like, why is he doing that? Because obviously, why does Paul need to plead with the Corinthians to listen to him about this? Because what Paul is telling them is clashing with what the culture is telling them. And he's saying, please listen to me. Because even though you're believers, your minds are captured by a different kind of wisdom. And then Paul wraps up chapter 2 by saying in verses 14 through 16, only the Spirit can reveal the mind of Christ. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. In other words, someone who doesn't possess or fails to respond to the Spirit doesn't understand the things of God. That's not to say they're not intelligent or educated. You can be brilliant, but unable or unwilling to grasp the wisdom of God. It's not about the number attached to your IQ. It's about a heart being in tune with or compliant with the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking about having a spiritual perception. Without the Spirit, the cross looks foolish. Going back to James's definition, forgiveness then looks weak. Humility looks naive, living morally looks restrictive, and servanthood looks like losing. But having the Spirit of God allows us to access what God thinks, where His heart is. It doesn't mean that every opinion we hold is automatically, you know, Christ-like. It certainly doesn't mean that we get to baptize all of our preferences and call them spiritual discernment. But Paul ends this section with a question and a statement. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can't instruct God, but we have the mind of Christ available to us. In other words, through the Spirit, the church has been given access to the wisdom of God revealed in the life and death of Jesus. The mind of Christ isn't private spiritual superiority. Remember, Paul is writing to a divided church, and he's reminding them that their division is evidence that they are not thinking with the mind of Christ. If we see through the lens of the gospel, then we learn to see the power in the cross. We learn to see success in faithfulness, and we can see people through the lens of grace. When we view the world through the lens of Christ crucified, our lives produce humility, unity, spiritual discernment, and love. And that's as far as we're going to go in Corinthians today. And I hope that just this last 15 or 20 minutes has given given you a better understanding of how the believers in Corinth understood what Paul was saying. But now the question is, what do we take away from this? How does what Paul wrote to Christians in the first century help us living in the Temecula Valley in the 21st century? Number one, we must pay attention to what is discipling us. We must pay attention to what's discipling us. Do you guys remember science fair projects? Sorry to bum all the parents out with an anxiety attack right now. I can just say it's a real bummer to see your kid get a C on a project that you as a parent actually did. I got C's as an adult in elementary school. So one of my projects as a kid, though, was on optical illusions. I've shared some of these. I'm fascinated. I was fascinated by them in elementary school. I still am. And here's a couple of classics, okay? Let's put the first one up there. What do you see? So just look at it. How many of you see a duck? How many of you see a rabbit? Okay, about 50-50. What about this one? Just look at it. Do you see a young lady or an old lady? How many of you go like, I don't see anything? So how many see an old woman? Raise your hands higher. Let's see. Not many. Okay. And how many of you see a young woman? Okay. Much more. Okay. So if you're not seeing an old woman, she's looking down, and you can see her nose, which would be the woman's jaw. That's the young lady. Oh, yeah. Now, bing. Look at that. So here's a little science lesson to go with the message today. Optical illusions don't fool our eyes. They fool our brain. See, we have a whole visual system in our bodies that enable us to see. There's the eyes, the optic nerve, the retina, and all these components work together to send signals to our visual cortex, which is in the brain, where what our eyes see is translated into images that allow us to see the world around us. But it's our brain that interprets what we see. And as the brain develops, it makes all these shortcuts, these assumptions to interpret what we see, so we can do it quickly. And we couldn't survive without those shortcuts. They're developed over time based on our experiences and what our brain, you know, all the stuff our brains have taken in. But optical illusions throw a wrench in the process because they don't follow the usual pattern the brain has grown accustomed to. And that causes people to look at the same image and see something entirely different. A duck or a rabbit, an old woman, a young woman. The difference is how our minds are interpreting what we're seeing. And that's a point Paul is making with the Corinthians. In verse 13, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he's not just addressing what they believe. They believe the gospel. They're Christians. He's addressing the way they think. And he's asking, when you look at the same scripture, the same truths, how are you interpreting? What lens are you looking through? Are you using human wisdom or godly wisdom? Are you seeing things through the Spirit or through the flesh? And before we're too hard on the Corinthians, we should probably contemplate how that can happen to us today. And this is why our spiritual formation is so important. The things shaping us, they rarely announce, hey, I'm shaping you. The media doesn't tell you that it's discipling you. Political tribes don't tell you that they're shaping you. Jesus warned the disciples in Mark 8:14, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. You know, you can't see yeast. It's mixed into the bread. But it influences the formation of the bread. So what kind of wisdom is mixed into the way we see the world? human or godly? Ask yourself, if someone followed you around for a month, what would they conclude is shaping your thinking? Not what you profess, not your doctrinal statement, but what shapes your instincts? What makes you angry? What makes you afraid? What makes you feel superior to another person or another group? What makes you feel secure? What makes you feel that you can be dismissive? Or that some people aren't worthy of human dignity? What makes you feel you must compromise in a situation from what your stated beliefs are because it's necessary here? What or who is discipling us? Number two, we have to stop confusing information with formation. Can't confuse information with formation. Today, we have more access to Bible content than any generation before us, like podcasts, sermons, Bible apps, studies, devotionals, commentaries, reading plans. We're so blessed in this day and age in that regard. And you know, it's important for us to consistently be in Scripture and in relationship to process what we're learning with one another, but information does not automatically guarantee transformation. We all know people who know a lot about a subject, but all that knowledge doesn't translate into outcome. You can know a lot about baseball. You can know every rule. You could know the mechanics of hitting, how to catch, how to pitch. You can know all these drills to put others through, but all that knowledge doesn't guarantee that you're a good player. The knowledge is vital, but it doesn't always equate to someone who performs on the field. The Corinthians were very knowledgeable. In fact, Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. See, the problem for the Corinthians was, it wasn't that they didn't know enough. It was what they knew had not formed them into disciples of Christ. You see, there's a way to expand or learn things, or expand our knowledge, that just goes to the head, not the heart. And that's why Paul wrote, verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. He says there's a kind of wisdom that forms us into maturity and a wisdom that reflects a culture. And if you know anything about Paul, he's not down on learning, but he's saying that we can learn without it forming us into God, who God designed us to be. And that's a warning to us. We can know Bible verses and not reflect the Jesus in them. We can know theology and still be proud and impatient. We can listen to tons of sermons and still be unteachable. We can defend truth, yet lack love. We can be right, but not look like Jesus. Jesus said to the theological experts in his day in Luke 11:42, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. In other words, you know a lot, you experts, but you've missed the point entirely, and you're taking others in the wrong direction with you. Isn't that scary? He told the Pharisees in Matthew 23:24, he called them, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. Jesus said, you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You focus on the wrong things in your learning. So the question we should be asking ourselves more and more is, am I being transformed into someone who looks like Jesus, the Jesus in the Bible? Last, we must continually bring our hearts back under the influence of Jesus. Continually bring our hearts back under the influence of Jesus. Have you guys ever used one of the map apps when you're driving trying to find an address or a business and you miss your turn? And then the app will readjust your route. And it'll start telling you to make the turns to get back to where you were originally heading. I wish we had a spiritual app like that, that would tell us, hey, make a U-turn at your next decision. Make a right at that next opportunity you have, and then make another right. Hey, go to your brother. Turn back. Go to your brother and tell him where you got that wrong. Paul asks this rhetorical question and answers it, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? In other words, the goal of our spiritual formation is to shape our thinking into the mind of Christ. And if our hearts are focused on becoming like Christ, then our approach to following him is going to be to allow him to shape us into his likeness. The great Dr. E.V. Hill, African-American pastor for many, many years in Los Angeles, used to talk about Christians who have the yeah buts. Yeah buts. He used to say, have you ever caught yourself just saying, yeah, but, which is scripture, or wise advice, or your moral choices? Have you ever found yourself saying like, yeah, but, trying to bend what Jesus said to your preferred route? See, if I claim to be a Christian, but I'm harsh, or I'm proud, or I'm abusive, or wishy-washy morally, or unteachable, or contemptuous, or admire those who are, I'm probably not going to become like Christ. I'm merely going to give religious language to the spirit of the age, to what's going on in the culture at the time. And if our destination is to arrive at the mind of Christ, we're going to need to allow his spirit to redirect us when we've recognized we've missed our destination, when we've mistaken learning for formation, or we're being shaped more by other influences than the Holy Spirit, or our hearts have attached to something else more than Christ formed in us. We should get to the point where we say that our highest priority is to see ourselves being most influenced by who Jesus is. And ask ourselves, like, what lens are we looking at the world through? I'm going to ask the band to come up. And as they do you remember what it was like when you found the right glasses for you? Nothing on the instructions you were trying to read changed. The words didn't change, the label didn't change. What changed was the lens. And suddenly what was blurry before became clear. And Paul says something similar happens when the Spirit begins shaping our minds more than the world. When we see things as Jesus designed us to. The Corinthians, they believed in Jesus, but Corinth was still teaching them how to see. And that same danger, it still exists. It hasn't gone away because we can believe Christian truths without having our minds shaped by Christ. So this week, ask yourself, who's teaching me how to see reality? What lens am I looking through? Because the goal of following Jesus isn't simply learning Christian information. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the mind of Christ until we begin seeing everything through the lens of the gospel. Will you pray with me? God, help us to look at the world through gospel lenses, to see the world as you've designed us to see it, to reject the yeah buts and the cultural influences that draw us and pull us in different directions. And may we be fully committed to the best of our ability and through the power of your Spirit to following Jesus and living lives and thinking about the world with his mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together, church. Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.